Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you. And what a lovely welcome that was. I actually don't play squash now. I've got an interesting, and it really is good. It's been, seems to be a while since I've been with you, but it's good to catch up again. And has everybody here had COVID? Who's had it? Hands up. I've had three vaccinations, you know, I've had three jabs and flu jab as well, and I still got it. So I've recovered. But so it's good to see you all here today. And I've got an interesting title. You too can walk on water. That's the title of my message. You too can walk on water. And the scripture reading I want to take is from Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I would love to have been there on that occasion. Wasn't that something, eh? Peter walking on water. It had been a long day of ministry for them all. They'd ministered to many thousands of people. And then Jesus sent the disciples to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, get in the boat and go over. But he didn't go with them. He went into a mountainside to pray. After ministering all day, he spent time praying. And then he decided to come and go over the lake, but he didn't have a boat. So he walked over the lake on the waves. I've often thought, what would it be like to walk on water? Has anybody here ever tried to walk on water? I have. And I think the best time to walk on water is when it's absolutely calm and it's like glass, and you think, can I do this? And you put your foot in and you find out you can't. But can I just say this? The water that Jesus was walking on was not calm. It was wavy. In actual fact, the boat hadn't gone a great distance because the disciples were struggling against the wind and the waves, rowing to get to the other shore. So they'd had a long day. Now they'd been, we don't know how long, in the boat, very tired, quite exhausted. And someone saw Jesus approaching. Now, in one of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus intended to walk past. He wasn't walking to get in the boat. He was walking to the other side. And it's when they cried out that he stopped. In fact, they cried out in fear. They said, "It's a ghost." And let me just tell you something. You'd have thought the same thing as well. If you saw somebody walking, and I'm trying to imagine this, not walking on water that's calm, walking on waves. Have you ever worked that one out? Is walking on the waves. It's a tough night. It's a rough night. It's a windy night. They're tired, these disciples are. These 12 men in the boat, they saw him. They became afraid, thinking it was a ghost. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Take courage. It's me. And immediately, immediately Peter said, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come. And Jesus said just one word, come. Why did Peter say, if it's you, tell me to come? I don't think Peter was intending to walk on water. I don't think Peter was intending to understand what was happening, except that Jesus was there out of the boat and he wanted to be where Jesus was. Peter was about 40 years of age. He was 10 years older than Jesus, approximately. So he was an older man than Jesus. John, he was probably one of the youngest of the disciples. Maybe he was in his early 20s. But Peter was perhaps the oldest. And Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come. He wanted to be with him. Now, have you noticed in the Bible that there was many hundreds of people followed Jesus? There were many hundreds. And out of those hundreds, he chose 12 men to follow him, to be his disciples and become his apostles. And then have you noticed in the Bible that out of those 12, often Jesus, it says, takes with him Peter, James, and John. Have you noticed that? He took just Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray. He took Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, further than the other disciples. And when I was a young Christian, I got saved at the age of 15. When I was a young Christian, I used to think Peter, James, and John must have been his favorites, because he takes them everywhere. Do you know what I mean? If you've got favorites, you tend to favor them, right? So I used to think Peter, James, and John were the favorites of Jesus. And then I read the scripture that God doesn't have any favorites. Do you know there's not one person here this morning that's a favorite to God than anybody else? In fact, you're all favorites. Can I have an amen then? Can I have one a bit louder than that? You're all favorites. God favors you, but he doesn't favor somebody more than you. So Peter, James, and John were not favored. I saw that in the scriptures. I used to think they were. And when I was a young man, a young Christian, I came from an horrific background. And when I got saved, it was an incredible thing, me being saved. I couldn't hardly read or write. I have dyslexia. And I just was useless at school. And when I got saved, and I thought that Peter, James, and John were favorites of Jesus, I can remember once saying, as a young man, oh, Lord, I wish I was one of your favorites. I used to say that. I wish you favored me, not knowing the scriptures, but I used to think that. And I used to think it would be nice to be favored. Don't look at me so spiritual. I'm sure you've thought the same as that as well. Make me one of your favorites. Well, I found out that I am one of his favorites. He has made me one of his favorites, as all of us are. So then I had to ask myself the question, well, why did Jesus take Peter, James, and John and not the others? Why did he appear to have favorites and he left some behind and he took others with him on special occasions? Why? And one day it dawned on me, do you know why he took Peter, James, and John with him? Do you know why? Because they wanted to be with him. It's as simple as that. I'm going to say something now that may offend some of you, and if it does, tough. But I'm going to say it. And don't get upset, but what I'm saying is the absolute truth. You are as close to God as you want to be. Did you hear that? You are as close to God as you want to be. You're not necessarily as close to God as he wants you to be, but you are as close to Jesus as you choose to be. Peter, James, and John always wanted to be with him. Peter had given up everything to follow him, everything. Peter was in this boat, tired and weary. The waves were high. They were having a struggle. He saw Jesus. And he said, Lord, if it's you, I want to be with you. That's what he's saying. I want to be where you are. He wasn't thinking about the wind. He wasn't thinking about the waves. He wasn't thinking about the impossibility of it. He just said, Lord, if it's you, I want to be with you. Do you want to be with Jesus? Do you? Do you want to be where Jesus is? When he said, I'm glad somebody does here, praise God. Amen. When he said, if it's you, tell me to come, what did Jesus do? Now, let me just say this before I go into that point. There was 12 men in that boat. Probably Peter was one who was not very well educated. They had a tax collector with them, Matthew, highly educated man, others that would have been educated. All those men were followers of Jesus. All of those men loved Jesus, but only one of them said, if it's you, tell me to come, I want to be with you. And the amazing thing is that Jesus said one word, come. Now, wouldn't you have thought that Jesus would have said to Peter, oh, what a wonderful thing you want, Peter. You want to be with me. I'm glad you want to be with me. But listen, it's windy. There's a lot of waves. I've got to give you some instructions on how to walk on water. He didn't do that. Did you notice? He didn't do that. He said, have you been to a seminar on how to walk on water? He didn't do that. Jesus said one word, and I love this. Come. And then Peter just got out of the boat. Can you imagine what the other disciples would have been thinking? Can you imagine what Matthew would have thought? What are you doing? You idiot. You can't do that. I can imagine these disciples. I can imagine all of them thinking they want to be with Jesus, but they can't be with him because there's problems ahead of them. There's waves. There's wind. They can't be with Jesus because there's obstacles stopping them. But Peter didn't see the obstacles. He just saw Jesus said, I want to be with you. And Jesus said, come. It's amazing how many people put obstacles in the way of Jesus. Some of you have done it in your lives. I've done it. Some people blame. I was a pastor for many, many years. I've heard all the excuses why people are not good Christians. I'm talking about people who come to church. I've heard them all. I've heard people blame anything and everything why they're not close to Jesus. All the time. I used to hear so many people. I've heard wives blame their husbands. Pastor John, I'd be close to you if it wasn't for the old man at home. I've heard husbands blame their wives. I'd be closer to Jesus, Pastor John, if it wasn't for my nagging wife. I've heard them all. I've heard parents blame the kids. I've heard kids blame the parents. I've heard people blame their employer. I've heard people blame poverty. I've heard people blame this sickness. I've heard all sorts of excuses why they don't come. Because they see obstacles. I want to be with you, Jesus, but there's too many obstacles to get to as close as I want to be. I'll come to church on Sunday morning. That's not too hard. I'll sing a few songs. That's not too hard. But to really be close to you all week long, come on. Come on. You want to come to my house and just see how I live. You want to come and see just what's going on. You'd be the same. You wouldn't be close to Jesus. Well, if you're not close to Jesus, that's your fault. Because you can be as close to him as you want to be. Remember, Peter wanted to be close to Jesus. If it's you, tell me to come. One word. Came back from Jesus, come. That was enough to inspire him to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. I love it. He got out of the boat and he started to walk towards Jesus. Now, we don't know how many steps he did, but he was definitely walking towards Jesus. He was looking at Jesus and he was walking on what? the waves. Come on, just as Jesus was. And I don't know whether he'd done one step, two step, five step. I don't know. But at some stage, it says, when he saw the wind. Whoa. I stopped when, you know, the Bible is an incredible book. Every time it mentions things, you need to really stop and think about it. When he saw the wind, I thought, you can't see the wind. The wind is invisible. I am 81 years of age, and in 81 years, I've never seen the wind. I lived in Geraldton. I pastored in Geraldton for 3.5 years, and Geraldton is called the Windy City, but I never saw it. You can't see wind. You can only feel the effects of wind on your face. You feel something. You could see the leaves and the branches flowing in the wind. Why does it say when Peter saw the wind? What was he looking at? Well, he was looking at the waves. Because if there was no wind, there would have been no waves. Let me just say this. Waves don't come by themselves. When there's no wind, what is the water like? Calm. I walk around the lake every morning with my dog. I take him for a walk. We do a 5K walk every morning, and it's a beautiful lake. And sometimes I go, it's just like glass. Beautiful. And this morning, it was quite windy, and there were ripples all the way through the lake. And they were only there because a wind was blowing that I can't see. But by looking at the water, I know that there is a wind. So Peter says, when he saw the wind, he really was saying, when he saw the waves. But stop. There may be waves in your life right now. Maybe you've got a marriage problem, children problem, financial problem, sickness problem, work problem. Maybe there's things in your life that are waves. And do you know what we start to do when we see the waves? We start to just think it's the waves that's the problem. And can I say to you, it's not the waves that's a problem. It's the wind behind the waves. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the high places. Your pastor was talking about the mess that the world is in, and it is in a mess. In the years that I've lived, I don't think I've seen it in a mess, although I was born during the war. I was born in 1941, so I didn't experience the war as a little kid. I saw the aftermath of the war. But in all my life, I don't think I've seen a day and age like this one. When Hitler tried to take over, he didn't have the atomic bomb. How many of you know if he had it, he would have used it? Because he was a madman. Well, today, you're living in a world that's got the atomic bomb, that's got nuclear power. In fact, there's more nuclear power in the world today than what we need. If they were to be released, the whole of humanity as we know it would be obliterated. And there's a man in Russia whose name is Putin. I tell you what, he's worse than Hitler. And he'll press a button if he has to. Now, don't get upset, because I don't believe that this world is going to finish with a nuclear power. I don't believe man is going to destroy this world. I believe this world will be finished when God says so. And he will be the one to finish it. When it's him, it won't be. Don't worry about that. But I'm trying to say to you, you've got a madman over there in Russia. And you've got wars all over the world in different parts. You've got nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms that Jesus said would come in the last days. And Paul said this, mark this, in the last days there will be terrible times. The words of Paul to Timothy, in the last days there will be terrible times. Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's the world in which we live. We live in a messed up world. But there are forces of darkness that you don't see that are causing the waves to blow. Putin is a madman. But can I say this? He is influenced by satanic powers. Many people are influenced by satanic powers and they don't even know it. Let me say this again, this, quoting the scripture. We don't wrestle, we don't fight flesh and blood, but the problem is with the church, it does. You see your marriage problem, you think, hey, I'm gonna fight her, I'll fight him, I'll fight the kids, I'll fight my parents. No. There are forces of darkness behind it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You never hear of demons being spoken of today. Doctors don't talk about it. Psychiatrists, psychology don't talk about it. If you start talking about demons, they think there's something wrong with you. But let me tell you, the Bible makes it very clear that this world is an evil world. And because we've fallen into sin and because we're sinners, it's so easy for the devil to come and tempt us and to get control of us and make us do things that we perhaps normally wouldn't do. Have you thought about the evil that's in the world? How men and women behave the way they do? You think, how could they do that? Why would they do that? Because the wind is blowing. An evil wind, a dark wind, a satanic wind. Satan doesn't want this world to be good. Satan wants to destroy everything in it and on it because he's the enemy of God. He has taken control and he's usurped power from Adam and from man, and he thinks that he owns it all. And he even said to Jesus, if you all bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. He's controlling them. But he knows his time is limited. And he knows that God ultimately will send Jesus back. And God will control and bring everything back as God wants it to be. But right now, there's a wind blowing. And that wind could be blowing in your house, or in your school, or in your workplace. That wind could be blowing in places you don't even recognize as a wind blowing, but you do see a problem. You do see a wave. Well, stop and think. Don't just come against your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents. Go come against the spiritual forces that are behind it. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And when you've done it all, stand. And then he says, pray. Pray against it. So here was Peter actually walking on the waves. And he said, or he looked at the wind or at the waves. In doing that, what did he do? Take his eyes off Jesus. And suddenly he would have thought to himself, what am I doing? I can't do this. This is impossible. And he started to sink. And I'm telling you, he wasn't sinking in nice, calm waters. He was sinking in. And this guy was a fisherman. He's been on this lake hundreds of times. He knows the lake inside out. He's sinking. And he says, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand. So I don't know how far he was away from Jesus when this happened. He'd come some distance from the boat. I often wonder in years to come in Peter's life if he ever spoke about this to people. You know, I once walked on water. Not just water, I walked on the waves. But I didn't realize I was doing it. When Jesus reached out and lifted him up, this is what Jesus said. Now listen to this. O you of little faith. Now I'm going to say something that some of you may disagree with, but it doesn't matter because you'll find out one day that I'm right. Jesus says, O you of little faith. I don't think Peter, when he got out of that boat, got out of the boat by faith. I think he got out of the boat out of a desire to be where Jesus was. Come on. I think a lot of you people really desire to be closer to Jesus than what you are. I know that. But Peter wasn't acting in faith. He was acting in his desires to come to Jesus. When I first got saved, my life changed radically. I came from an incredibly dysfunctional family, but my life changed. I changed incredibly. And I fell in love with Jesus after a few weeks. I didn't follow Jesus because I fell in love with him. I followed Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. You know, I asked for forgiveness so I wouldn't go to hell. That was the original thing. I wasn't madly in love with him. I walked home that night so happy when I left the church. I felt full of joy and peace, but I wasn't in love with him. But I was so glad that he'd saved me. I was so glad that he's rescued me. But then over a period of time, I started to fall in love with him. I started to realize what a wonderful, wonderful, marvelous person he is. And I started. Answer that phone as quick as you can and get back. Don't miss this. And I started to fall in love with Jesus. I started to love him. And that made me think, I want to be as close to him as I possibly can. And there's been times in my experience when I've not been as close as I should be. That was me. Not him. Jesus said these beautiful words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me. Let me just say this now. When I said at the beginning, you're as close to Jesus as you want to be, I felt a spiritual reaction in me from some of you then. Let me just say this. Jesus is not saying to you, come to me, and putting his hand up like that and saying, no, not you. I mean you, not you. You can, not you. He's not doing that. Can I say right now that Jesus Christ does not have his hand up to say, come to me, but clean yourself up first. Come to me and get yourself right first. Come to me, but first, before you come to me, you make sure you read the Bible from cover to cover. Come to me, but before you do, make sure you pray and repent. He's not saying that. He's saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? He's saying to you, come to me as you are now. Don't wait. Come as you are now. That's a wonderful thing about Christianity. I've told you this before, maybe a few times, but it's worth saying. The difference between Christianity and all the religions in the world, put all the religions in the world, you could put them together in this one thing I'm going to say to you now, whether it be Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims, they all say, if you are good, you can come to God. That's what they say. If you are good. So you start getting yourself good now. You start giving up your addictions. You stop giving away your thieving activities. Stop it. Stop your anger and your temper and your greed and your lust. Stop it. And if you do, you can come to God. That's what religion says. And so people are trying to climb the ladder to God, and they're always falling off. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, come to God as you are, and he'll make you good. Come on, come to God as you are now, and he will make you good. And I'm so glad that he didn't say to me when I was 15 and I became a Christian, and I'm glad that the youth leader, when he put his hands on me in front of the church and prayed for me, I'm glad he didn't say, well, I want to pray for you, John, but first of all, give up your sin. And if you give up your sin, God will forgive you. He didn't say that. He said, ask God for forgiveness, ask God for cleansing, ask God for strength, and come on, follow him. Hallelujah. And I've been doing that ever since. It's not easy. It's hard at times. There are waves that come. There's satanic powers that don't want you to be Christians. There's times when your desire for him is strong, but your faith isn't. And that's what happened with Peter. His desire was right. Don't get me wrong. His desire was right. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. But when he tried to come and he took his eyes off Jesus, and the moment you take your eyes off Jesus, you're in big trouble. Because you need faith. If your eyes fall from Jesus and you see the wave, what are you going to do? Are you going to collapse? Oh, you of little faith. Walk on the waves by faith and you won't sink. Amen? Take God's word into your heart, follow Jesus, and believe he's your healer. Believe he's your savior. Believe, we've heard some wonderful things this morning. Believe he's your provider. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. And there'll be no problems. All of a sudden, Peter was in the boat with Jesus. And it was calm. And all the disciples were looking absolutely flabbergasted. I mean, they were all tired. But this, wow, what just happened then? What happened? I think some of them might have been thinking, I should have done that. I should have got out of the boat. I should have walked to Jesus. Because when Peter's hand came into the hand of Jesus, he was safe. The waves couldn't take him. The waves couldn't break him. When his hand was in the hand of Jesus, he was safe. And a great calm came. That's a lot of good news I've just told you then. Do you think it is? Don't you think that was good preaching? Come on, good preaching that was, wasn't it? Okay, I'm going to upset you now. You ready? Don't think that by coming to Jesus and holding his hand, that every time there will come a great calm. There will come a great calm in your heart and in your mind, because the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison, will guard our heart and mind. But you could still be walking on the waves. You still can have a problematic marriage. You still can have kids that are running riot. You still can have a sickness ravaging your body, but you can walk on the waves because you've got your hand in the hand of Jesus by faith. You may be buffeted. You may be knocked. You may be persecuted, but it ain't gonna beat you. You're gonna come through triumphant. Can you say an amen to that? I know it upset you when I said don't think that it's all going to be not. It isn't. I used to preach when I was first saved. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. I used to preach that. I preached it for several years. Come to Jesus and he'll solve all your problems. I never preach that now. Because when I came to Jesus, I ended up with more problems than I did before. True. Because the wind is against us. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual force of wickedness in high places. When you became a Christian, the devil didn't look at you and say, oh, well, I've lost you now. Okay, I'll go and find somebody else. Get on with it. He didn't. When he lost you, he wanted to regain you and do his utmost to depress you, to oppress you, to drag you as far away from Jesus as he can. 12 men in the boat. One man wanted to be close to Jesus, and he tried it. A lot of people will be in church this morning. You know, I wish, I've been in Perth now for over 50 years. 52 years I've been in Perth. I just wish that every time I saw somebody raise their hand to become a Christian or come out the front to be prayed for. And let me just tell you, there has been thousands. I have seen thousands and thousands of people make decisions for Jesus. But they're not all here. They had a desire. I remember once when I first went to India, started preaching in northern India. One occasion I was preaching to about 15,000 Hindus, and the missionary said to me, most of these haven't even heard the name of Jesus. So I preached. And we got a wonderful altar call. People came out by the thousands, literally. And they were throwing all their trinkets on the platform and their cigarette packets. And they was want to serve God, want to serve God. And the pastor, the missionary said to me, I said, look at this. Isn't this wonderful? He says, if we get 20 or 25 of these through to baptism, we'll do well. That's what he said. Well, a couple of months later, there was a baptismal service. And most of the people, there was about 25 being baptized. Most of them had come from this crusade. And he said, we're going to get these people baptized today. And I said, oh, that's great. So first of all, we've got to find some water that's clean. In India, it's very hard to find clean water, believe me. And it took us about 2 hours before we managed to find some water, a river that was actually possessed by all the Hindus. They didn't like what we were doing, but we got there. And standing on the banks, I'm standing there with these people, and the pastor, the missionary there with some of his workers, and they started to pray for these Christians. And it went on and on and on. I think I was standing there for an hour and a half, and the missionary must have seen my face, and he says, "What's wrong, John?" I said, "Well, why don't we get on with the baptism?" I says, "In our church, we just get up there, baptize them, and that's it. Quick prayer, and we're out." He said, "John, you don't understand what you're talking about. See these people here?" He said, "A number of these women, if they get baptized, when they go home to the villages, their husbands will kick them out. They'll lose their kids, their income, their shelter, everything. Some of these men, well, if they get baptized, they will lose their job and their income and won't be able to support their wives and family." He said, baptism for these people, it's a demarcation line. It means something. He says, we know that they're going to be persecuted. This is northern India, not southern India, northern India I'm talking about. They know they will be persecuted. And he says, so we're praying hard for them. We're just filling them with everything we can, and we'll baptize them. And when he said that, I want to tell you, I felt really bad. I felt so convicted. I felt so guilty. I said, okay, I understand. I'll pray with you, with them. And we were there for another half hour or so before we took them to the baptism. I don't know what happened to those people. I never followed them up. I came back to Australia. I don't know what they've gone through, what they've seen. But a lot of people, the night I made an appeal for Jesus, came out. They wanted him. They wanted the healing. They wanted the prosperity. They wanted eternal life. They wanted forgiveness. But hey, to get that, you got to walk on water. Come on. There's a cost to be paid. But you can walk on water. I want everybody to say this by faith right now. Say after me, say, I can walk on water. Come on. I can walk on water. Well, three of you can. I said, everybody say, even you with your mask on. I can't tell whether you're talking, but you say it. Are you ready? I can walk on water. I can walk on water. And we're talking about wavy water, amen? Amen? We're not talking about skiing on the ice. We're talking about walking on the waves. You can do it. You may have problems in your family. May have problems in yourself. Maybe you're struggling because of this stupid world in which we live, with so much negativity, so much pain that we see in the world. And maybe you're thinking, where are you, God? Maybe you're thinking that. God, where are you? At school, at college, everybody, nobody seems to believe. Everybody seems to, you know, we live in a horrible day and age. Do you know what? I really struggle today to get hold of a film that hasn't got the F word in it. Do you know what I'm saying? That F word has become so popular that little kiddies are using it and not being corrected. What world are we living in? A world of violence, cruelty, a world of corruption. You know, there's more than enough food to feed everybody in the world, but millions are starving. Why? Because of corruption. You live in a bad, sad world. You live in a mad world. And don't think that this world is going to answer your problems. Do you know what the world thinks? And I'm bringing this to a close now. Do you know what the world thinks the answer to problems is? Do you know what it thinks? Money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, not money, but the love of it. But let me just tell you what people think. People think that money will bring them security, pleasure, health, power, and peace. Just to mention a few. That's what people think. You do. Because if you were to say to me, I don't want any money, you'd be a liar. Okay? You do want money. We need money to live. We do. We know that. But when we love it, we do something really bad. when we get to the place where we think that money is our security, pleasure, health, power, and peace, as you were saying this morning, rightly so, that confirms what I've got to say now. Your help, your prosperity comes from Him, not your MasterCard, not your bank card, not your bank. It comes from Him. But if you start to love money, let me just tell you what money is. It is the root of all evil. Now listen to this as I bring this to a close. It is money that drives drugs. It is money that drives drugs. It is money that drives pornography. If there wasn't any money in it, they won't be doing it. With drugs, if there wasn't money in it, it wouldn't be pushed like it is. It's money. It's money. It's not the drugs. It's not the pornography. It's the money that they can get from it. So money pushes drugs, pornography, gambling, which is obvious. You're not going to like this one. Politics. Money drives politics. America is supposed to be the most democratic country in the world. A government by the people, for the people. Do you know you can't become the president unless you're a multi-billionaire? You can't afford it. The only people that can become president and senators in the United States are rich people. So that's not democracy, is it? The next door neighbor who's got nothing can't become the president. He may have more brains than the president, which most of them have, but he can't become the president because money rules it. Sport. I like sport. I'm going to be feeling sorry this afternoon for the Eagles, but I like sport. I've switched now to the Dockers. I enjoyed that game last night. So I'm not really a good... Anyway, I like sport. But do you know that today, sport is driven by money? These sport people get big, big money. Big pay. And those who control them get big, big money. It's not so much about the game. It's about how much you can make. Sport is driven by money, and many other things are driven by money. In fact, what we have done is substituted money for God. This world sees money as their God for prosperity, for health, for happiness, for peace, all these things, for security. I get up by being rich. Rubbish. You've only got to see those who are rich. Those who are rich have got no security. Those who are rich have got nothing. Those are worth any value. So you put your trust and confidence in Him because He is your supplier. He is your provider. Can you say amen? Okay. I've told you right at the beginning, the title of this message is, You Too Can Walk on Water. And I think a few of you here have got some water to walk on. I think a few of you here have seen there's some waves that are buffeting you and your family. And there's a distance between you and Jesus. You want to be close, but where's that faith to get out of the boat? Not to get out of the boat and sink, but to get out of the boat and go to Him. For Him to hold your hand and walk with you above the waves. You are as close to Jesus as you want to be. Don't blame your husband or your wife or your kids or the government. If you don't feel close to Jesus, you may be going through some pretty tough times and hard times. And I'm not belittling that at all. You may have sickness in your family. There may be some terrible things happening. I'm not belittling that. But I'm saying this. You are as close to Him as you want to be. And if you let that sickness or that lack of finance stop you coming close, then that's your choice, not His. Because ultimately, He wants to take you over the waves of adversity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I reckon I've preached a real good sermon. I've encouraged myself today. I really have. Amen. So I want to know, is there anybody here that's, yeah, John, you've hit the nail on the head. I'm not as close as I used to be. And I've got some real waves, buffeting me. I need a bit of prayer. Well, I want to pray for you. If that's you and you really need a prayer, maybe, can I say this? I hope you get excited when you come to church. I hope that church is not a chore. You've got to come, otherwise a pastor will be on your case. No, you come because you want to be. And you've sang some magnificent songs this morning. Beautiful songs of praise. Did you get them in your spirit? Did you think, oh, this is God, you're like this. What a wonderful place to be on a Sunday morning. We can come together and worship him and go out feeling strengthened and encouraged and full of the joy of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So if today you're feeling you're struggling, I want you to be really honest. Only if you want to get prayed for. I mean, you might think, I'm struggling and I couldn't care less. I've tried it before, done this, done that, nothing works. Well, forget that. That's not faith. This morning, you've heard me this sermon, and I really felt the Spirit move me when I said, you're as close as you want to be. I felt something connected with some people here. And I think some people were a little bit angry at what I'd said, or disappointed at what I said, or even misunderstood what I said. But now you can see it. You are as close to Jesus as you want to be, and I'm as close as I want to be. So what are we going to do about it? Well, I want to pray for you. If you'd like me to pray, just raise your hand so I can see it. Hands up, if you would. Any more? Keep your hands up. Keep them up. Yeah. Keep them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer. Amen? Peter says, Lord, save me. What do you think would have happened if he hadn't have said that? You can put your hands down now. What do you think would have happened if he hadn't have said, Lord, save me? Come on. He was going to walk past the boat, according to one of the other Gospels, but they shouted, and he stopped. He'll come to those who want to come to him. Come to me. Come to me. Come on. I'll come to you. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer. Those people who are asking prayer this morning, you're saying, Lord, save me. That's good. All you who raised your hand, I want you to just come very quickly, come and stand out the front. Have we got time to be able to do this, Pastor? Just pray for them. You come out to the front. All of you who raised your hand. Doesn't matter what anybody says or thinks. And if you didn't raise your hand, but you know you should be here, you come as well. Doesn't matter what people think. We're not into what people think. We're only into what the Holy Spirit thinks this morning. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. If you need to come, if there's others need to come, come. Yeah, you come. I want you to go out of this place walking on water. Amen. Walking on those jolly waves that want to drag you down, that want to pull you down, that want to make you to be as nothing. I want to do that. I want to pray in such